So we have been looking through Luke in the evenings. Of course, we've had a few little breaks from that over the summer. We looked at this account just before it of the little children coming to Jesus. That was the week just before camp. And we looked at the two parables a bit earlier in the summer as well. So it's a little bit disjointed, but they do actually all flow together quite well. And we'll think about that a little bit later on. So here in Luke 18, we have this story of this rich young rulers there in our headings that are given here in our Bible, who came to Jesus. And this is one of those accounts in the Bible that gets quite a lot of mentions. Matthew, Mark and Luke all include this, and that's quite a remarkable thing. We don't have many stories in the life of Jesus that are given to us three times. Well, this is one of those. Matthew, Mark and Luke all thought it terribly important to include this in their account of the life of Jesus. All, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit inspired three people to write it down. And they all fit together nicely. They all have a few little differences, but they blend perfectly, never contradicting each other. Matthew's the one who tells us he's very young. He tells us that twice. Luke's the one who tells us he's a ruler. So they both add a few little details here and there that complement each other. And so it's an important thing that we're going to look at this evening. The Holy Spirit thought it important. Matthew, Mark and Luke all thought it important. Something for each of us to learn from this evening. I've given it the title, One of the Nice Guys. One of the Nice Guys. And the first heading is that. A nice guy. A nice guy. Here this man comes to Jesus. He's a rich young ruler, we're told, between all of the different gospel accounts. And what's he like? He comes to Jesus and he's respectful, isn't he? He says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Mark tells us in his account that he ran up to Jesus and knelt in front of him. So he comes humbly. He comes expectantly to Jesus. He's polite. He's courteous. He's well-mannered. He seems like a nice young man, doesn't he? And he comes with his question. Now, Luke tells us he's one of the rulers. We guess from that the only way he would be called a ruler is if he was a member of the Sanhedrin. So he could have been a sort of shining star. He could have been a really clever guy. To be quite young and on the Sanhedrin would be unusual, but not impossible. Or maybe he came from some very important family background. Anyway, he ends up as a ruler, a member of the Sanhedrin. But normally when they come with a question, it's with a trick up their sleeve. We have some of those in Luke's Gospel, others elsewhere. Often when rulers came to Jesus, they're up to something. But there's no suggestion of that here at all. Here's a man who comes sincerely, honestly, open-minded. He wants to know what Jesus says. And that was quite a bold step. We're heading towards the end of Jesus' life, and hostility towards Jesus had gradually been brewing a little bit more. So he was a confident man who didn't care what other people thought. He was going to go and ask Jesus his question. He was confident too. And what does he want? What does he want to know? He comes with his question. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to have eternal life. Now that is a noble pursuit, is not? He knew this life was not all there was. He wanted to know more than that. And so we guess he was a religious man, a God-fearing man, a man who knew his Bible. He wanted, though, to know he had eternal life. He wanted to be sure. He didn't just want to sort of palm it off, oh, with some sort of wishful thinking. He wanted to be sure he would have eternal life. We'll look in a minute at how Jesus talked with him about the commands. And what does he think about those commands that Jesus mentions? We'll look in a minute. Verse 21, he says, all these things I've kept. from my youth. He had tried to keep them. He respected God's commandments. He didn't laugh and say, oh, they're a load of rubbish. No, no, he treasured them. They were important to him. And he knew them. Said he must have known God's words. And he really had tried to keep them. And there's no doubt, no suggestion that he hadn't, in some sense. Broadly speaking, kept the commandments. Jesus doesn't turn around and go, no, you idiot. No, you haven't. Jesus doesn't mention anything particularly about those. There's no reason to think that he ever had been a thief and stolen something that didn't belong. There's no reason to think that he wasn't, if he was happily married, that he'd never had an affair. He'd never committed adultery. He'd been respectful of his father and mother. And respectful of others. Not lying as a false witness or anything like that. Better try to keep God's commands. Maybe, indeed, in a broad way, he could say, I have. I've done all of those things. In their conversation, Mark says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved this young man who sincerely came with his big question. And it's lovely what he says. All these things I've kept from my youth. Here was a man who had been taught from youth, from being young, presumably by his mum and dad, maybe at the synagogues and things like that. He'd been to it from a little child. And here was somebody who had been a nice kid, a nice child, polite to his teachers, obedient to his mum and dad, maybe done very well at school. And this young child had grown up to become a nice teenager, respectful of his mum and dad, respectful of others, obedient, hard-working. No doubt he'd got some good grades, he'd done well. He was a nice teenager. And now he'd become a nice grown-up, a nice young adult. Maybe he had a good job. He certainly seems to be an upstanding member of society, or he wouldn't have been on the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was on the council. He was an important person. Everyone looked up to him. He was a pillar of the community. This man really was one of the nice guys. What about us? What about us here this evening? My guess is you're all pretty nice guys. Nice people here this evening. Actually, maybe it's a way of saying, well, probably generally speaking, all of the churches up and down the country are full of nice people, aren't they? Makes sense. And we want to be nice people, don't we? Maybe even we could look around the town, say Ashbourne's a town that's full of nice people, isn't it? It doesn't have too many problems with crime and disorderly behaviour and things like that. Ashbourne seems to be full of nice people. You meet them on the streets, you chat with them in the supermarket. There's lots of really nice people out there, isn't there? Maybe we think of ourselves as being a nice person, a fine, upstanding member of the community, whether we're a good child or a good teenager or a good adult or whatever it might be. We think of ourselves in those ways. One of the nice guys. Are nice people. Well, for being a nice guy, second thing then, he had a big problem. A big problem. And on one level, he knew it, didn't he? Hence, he comes with Jesus to his question, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He knew, deep down, he didn't have eternal life. Or at least he wasn't sure he had it. He didn't know he had eternal life. And so maybe deep down he had all these things that made him one of the nice guys, but presumably he knew there was something missing. He knew there was something big missing. Maybe he'd asked other people other rabbis this question before. Maybe nothing had quenched his thirst for the answer, for knowing there was something missing. And so he comes to Jesus with his question. Maybe that resonates with you. Are you unsure this evening? Doubting? Wondering? Have I got eternal life or not? And what does he do? He seems a commendable character, doesn't he? He came to the right person, didn't he? He definitely came to the right person. He came in the right way, humbly, bowing before him. He comes eager, and he comes there to Jesus. And he says to him, verse 18, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so he calls Jesus, "Good teacher." On one level, he's right about that, too. But Jesus straight away asks quite a strange question, or makes quite a strange reply, verse 19. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God, but one, that is God." Jesus says to him, you know, he came with these words, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Are you sure? Are you sure about using that word?" To paraphrase a little bit, he sort of comes to Jesus and the conversation develops, and he said he's one of these nice guys, he's tried to keep the commandments and things like that. Maybe in his mind, as he comes to Jesus, he's saying, "Good teacher, you're good. I'm pretty good. But what good thing must I do to be good enough to inherit eternal life?" Now, he doesn't say the word that many times. But Jesus does seem to reply, saying, "Are you sure about that word? Are you sure about using that word good? No one is good except God." Now, Jesus wants to talk about that word, really, doesn't he? And now, as he does it, Jesus isn't denying he is God. Maybe Jesus is sort of prompting the man to say, he's saying, "Are you sure? Are you sure you're right to do that? Come and call me good teacher, because no one is good except God. And if someone truly is good in and of themselves, then they are God." And so maybe Jesus is also sort of confronting a little bit of the man's thoughts about who Jesus is. He comes respectfully, yes. He comes acknowledging he's a good teacher, but Jesus says, "Are you sure you're right in using that word? Are you sure you shouldn't go a little, do you want to say any more?" Maybe inviting a response. Had this man recognized that Jesus really was the good teacher because he was God? For someone to be good in and of themselves, in every way, they must be God. That question doesn't get a reply, though. It more heads on to think about, well, what about the rest of us? No one is good but one, that is God. And Jesus says, well, let's think about the commandments, about that word good that you want to use. Let's think about the commandments. Well, we did that on Sunday mornings back in the spring, didn't we? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Any guesses on what number that one is? Do not commit adultery. You remember the actions we had earlier? It's number 7, isn't it? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. That was number 6. You shall not steal. What was that? Yeah, that's number 8. You shall not bear false witness. That's number 9. Honour your father and mother. That's number 5. We had these gestures we were learning when we were doing that series. Jesus asks him about some of the commandments. Jesus just highlights 5 there, doesn't he? And the man replies, "All these things I've kept from my youth." Are you thinking back to that word good? Why do you call me good, Mr. Jesus? Do you really think I am good? And what do you think about yourself? Do you think you're good? Maybe you sort of implied a little bit in that. What about these commandments? And the man says, "I've kept them all. I've kept them all from my youth." That's implying there never was a time I didn't keep them. I've always, always kept them from my youth. I've kept them constantly. he seems to imply. And there was a little bit of his big problem. He didn't know himself. Jesus replies, no one is good. Well, maybe he's trying to make this man see. Jesus knew what was going on in the man's heart and so on. Are you sure about the word? Here's his claim to have kept all these commandments. But no one is good. No one has really kept all of these. This man, yes, maybe, as we said, there's no evidence that he ever been unfaithful to his wife or anything like that, but have you ever been lustful in his imagination? He claims, no, I've not murdered, no, I've kept that since I was young. But had he ever been angry? Had he ever flied off the handle, been in such a rage or cursed somebody? In Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, do not steal. Maybe he'd never shoplifted or nicked something from his neighbour's house when they weren't looking. Maybe he'd never done that, but he'd really never been greedy. Never not content with what he had, never desiring something. He would claim to have never have borne false testimony against his neighbour. But had this man been absolutely truthful in everything he'd said in his entire life? Honor your father and mother, the last one that Jesus mentioned. And maybe he had been broadly a good kid for his mum and dad. But had he always obeyed them? Right from youth, right from being a baby, a toddler. Never given them an angry thought. Never rolled his eyes at his parents. Never huffed at one of their instructions. Jesus says, no one is good. No one is good. This man, quick to answer, I've kept them all. But he didn't know the big problem, did he? So what must I do, he was thinking to himself, to enter the kingdom of God, to have eternal life? He had a list of things to do, and in his mind he ticked them all off. He ticked them off. I've kept the commandments. 1, 2, 3, 4. On he went through the list. I've done them all since I was young. But it had been a very superficial thing, hadn't it? He was the nice guy. No doubt about it. But had he let these commandments penetrate his heart? He asked Jesus for a couple of extra things to do to get eternal life. And Jesus wants to make it clear to him, it's not just a couple of little extra things now. No one is good. No one's going to do enough things to get eternal life. No one's good. And do we need to hear that same message? We who are nice guys, nice people, used to being complimented, used to doing well at school or being thanked by our parents, whatever it is. We do the right sort of thing. Do we have a superficial ticking off those things? Yeah, I'm a pretty good chap. I'm a pretty good person. Jesus says, no. No one's good. The man hadn't let these commandments sink in deep, had he? Just, oh yeah, I've kept them all. Well, Jesus chooses just one commandment to show him the truth. Maybe in some ways he could have done it with anyone, but Jesus, the master doctor, goes straight to the issue, straight to diagnose the problem. No beating around the bush. Jesus knows what the problem is, the big problem is, in this man's heart. Well, think about the Ten Commandments for a moment. Jesus mentions five of them, numbers 5 through to 9. I'm not sure they like grasp the fingers. And now there are 6 commandments, aren't there, about how we treat other people? Numbers 5 through to 10. One hadn't been mentioned in this. You shall not covet. All the other commandments, 5 to 9, get mentioned. The 10th one, you shall not covet. And when we were looking at that commandment in our series a while back, He said it's not just wanting what other people have, but it's also wanting what you have and being mighty pleased with it. There's no suggestion this man wanted other people's money. He just wanted his own money. And Jesus gives this command, well, sell it all. Give it all away. Follow me. Or think about it another way. We said there are six commands that look at how we treat other people. Well, of course, the Ten Commandments starts with four commands with how we treat God. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And here Jesus doesn't mention the commandments particularly, but maybe implied a little bit of that first one and the last one. You shall not covet. Are you sure you've kept that? Jesus is perhaps implying, what about, you shall have no other gods before me? Have you kept that? For this man had money. The problem was not exactly that he had money, but the money had him. The money had him. And that was it. It was the be-all and end-all of everything. He loved his money. You could also think of it in terms of the greatest commandment. Here Jesus talks about some of these. You know the commandments. Lots of things the man would be thinking of. There are lots of things that's meant to sort of make us think of. What was the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And here Jesus is saying to this man, have you kept it? Do you love God more than money? And here Jesus diagnoses the problem. Just gives him one instruction. You still lack one thing, Jesus says, verse 22. Sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And Jesus, as a doctor, just says, that's it. That's the big thing going on in your life. Can you give it all away? Do you love God more than your money? Can you let it all go? Let go of all that cash. Give it away to the poor. And can you follow me? And we need Jesus too, don't we, to diagnose our problem. Maybe especially those of us who think of ourselves as nice people. We may be. Nice people, but with a big problem. That Jesus himself ministers to this man. And so he carries on doing. Jesus does the same by his Holy Spirit, diagnosing our heart problem, a big problem that we have, that no one is good. Maybe Jesus could have done it with all sorts of these commandments, but here he shows this man, look, no, you don't. You don't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You love money. You haven't kept that one, for starters. Maybe Jesus could have gone on to elaborate all the other ways he'd not kept those commandments. But maybe Jesus sometimes just puts his finger on one thing. Said, there's one thing that's showing you the truth. You're not good. No one's good. Isn't just a few extra deeds to top up to get your way to eternal life. This man needed to see his need. And the man leaves very sorrowful, for he's very rich. Jesus has shown him his problem, and there's no apology for it. Jesus doesn't say, oh, whoops, went too far there. No. Jesus showed him the truth. What happens to this man in the long run? We don't know. Did he just go away sorrowful? That possibly is the case. He went away sorrowful and stayed sorrowful. For he loved his money more than God. But maybe he went away sorrowful at this time. And those words of the Lord Jesus carried on working in his heart and changed him in the end. Well, what happens to the man, we don't know. But Jesus carries on with the opportunity to teach his disciples. And the others who come around, and Jesus says to them, verse 24, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is. That man, he went away sad. But he had so much. He had so much going for him. He was rather a nice guy. A good job. Money, maybe. A good family and so on. He had all this money. It was hard. It was hard for him to enter the kingdom of God because he valued it so much. And there's something we need to reflect on as well, isn't it? We are the rich ones. In terms of the population of the world, we're some of the richest. Even more so, if you think of the population of the world through history, we are the richest there's ever been. And how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Hard for us. And sometimes that explains why it's tough going with gospel work and things like that. It's hard to enter the kingdom of God. Even in a nice town like Ashbourne, people are fairly well off, in general terms. It's hard for them to enter the kingdom of God. They've got so much stuff. They've got so many things they rely on. And maybe we're the same. And we've got all these things. Well, how then can someone be saved? The disciples are flabbergasted by this statement. It was often sort of thought of, well, the richer someone is, the more blessed they are. It sort of comes across in books like Job and so on, this sort of idea that somebody who's rich has obviously been blessed by God. And here Jesus is saying, no, somebody who's rich may find it very hard to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, well, who then? Who possibly could be saved? If the rich people aren't saved, who then could be saved? Jesus replies, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. How can someone be saved? It is possible with God. God's the one who can. God's the one who can save anyone. He can save the poorest of people. He can save the richest of people. Here this man went away sad with his pockets full of cash. But actually, you only need to turn a page or two to find a very rich man who does come into the kingdom of heaven. It's the story of Zacchaeus. It's probably on the next page in your Bible. A very rich man who had his pockets full of stolen cash, no doubt. Stuff that he'd sort of creamed his way into owning. But he came into the kingdom of God. So it's not impossible for God to do such a thing. So the last thing to notice is a great saviour. Yeah, there are these nice guys, nice people. But a big problem. But the solution is a great saviour. And so it is for us. It's possible with God. God can change somebody. And how do we come to be in the kingdom of God? How do we come to have eternal life? Well, it goes back a little bit to the previous verse of the last story, verse 17, when the little children come to Jesus. And Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Receive. We have to receive the kingdom of God. This man had come with a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is nothing. There's nothing you can do. You're never going to do enough. No one is good. You're never going to keep all these commands. But there is a great saviour. And you need to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. And that verse in the middle, verse 17, maps out the whole of the things that have been happening in this chapter. It's a little bit of a shame to say we've broken it up through the summer. But at the beginning of of chapter 18, you had a widow who comes and receives. Then the next parable, there's a tax collector who's justified before God, who comes humbly. There's a Pharisee who goes away empty. Then there's the little children who come to Jesus and he receives them and they receive the kingdom. And now there's a rich young man and he goes away empty again. Next little account, you've got blind men who come to Jesus humbly asking. It's all there in the chapter. How do we have eternal life? How do we come into the kingdom of God? is there resonating the whole way through the chapter. We come humbly. We come humbly like the tax collector. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We come humbly like the little children and say, Jesus, bless me. And we receive it from him. The problem with the rich young man is he had his hands full. He had his hands full of cash. And Jesus is saying to them, let go of the cash and receive the kingdom of heaven. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't receive the kingdom of God because he had his hands full of the stuff he wanted to keep. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? To let go of these things that seem so precious to us, that we think make us the people we are. We come with empty hands like children to Jesus. We receive the kingdom of God like a little child, a gift that is given to us. We come and ask for his mercy like the tax collector did. And Jesus tells the plan later on to his disciples. It's the third mention of it, verse 31 through to 33. Jesus tells the plan of how the Son of Man has come. The Son of God is going to come and he's going to complete all of these things, all these promises that were there in God's word. Well, we can stand on every one of them like we were singing at the beginning. For every single one of those promises is fulfilled by Christ. He will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, insulted, spat upon. They'll scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he'll rise again. Jesus tells the disciples, that's the plan. That's what he's going to do. That's how people can enter the kingdom of God. That's how we can have eternal life. Not what we're going to do, but what he's done. What must I do to have eternal life? The man asks. Jesus says, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for you. Because you're not good. I'm going to do it. And all you need to do then is sell everything and follow me. Put everything to one side. It has to be Jesus first. Come and follow me. Give the rest up. What about Peter? Right at the end, verse 28 and 29. Peter says to Jesus, we have left all and followed you. Jesus' command to the rich man was to sell all you have and follow me. The disciples had done that. Just as we sang in that last hymn, Jesus called those disciples, saying, follow me. The disciples had done that. Maybe he was wondering to himself, thinking, well, we did do that. Well, what's here for us in this? Who's better off in these situations? And Jesus seems to reply, don't worry. Verse 29, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus says, don't worry, you'll be rewarded. So who's the one who's better off? Who had the better life? This rich young man or the disciples? What's the better option? To go away with lots of money, or to give it all and follow Jesus? Jesus is saying, it's a no-brainer. That there's no possible way you can compare the two. Anyone who follows me, anyone who lays things on the line and says, Jesus, you're the most important, and I follow you, whatever else needs to be sacrificed, it will be. They'll be rewarded. Rewarded now, he says, and rewarded in the age to come. Maybe in the story, it looks like there's a rich man who walks away. But no. The disciples are the rich ones. The disciples are the blessed ones, aren't they? And what about us? Maybe sometimes we can see the same sort of dilemma, the same sort of temptation perhaps in the world. Say we live in a society that is so rich. And perhaps sometimes we think to ourselves, oh, if I wasn't a Christian, look what I could have. The followers of Jesus never lose out. This man who walked away, he lost out. Nothing compares to knowing Jesus. Jesus is no one's debtor. The disciples who gave their lives following Jesus, Jesus said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about a thing. You're going to be rewarded. You will never lose out. You've given everything to follow me, and that's the right thing to do. Because now you have come to be given the gift of the kingdom. So how about for us? Do we know the answer to the question? The question that had bugged this man, maybe for his whole life. How do I know I have eternal life? He'd got it all in a muddle, thinking of the things he still had to do. But here Jesus says, nah, no one's dead. You need to come and receive it like a little child. Give everything away. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus has to be the number one. Put your trust in him, the one who had this wonderful plan to die on the cross, to endure such things, so to take our sin upon himself, our disobedience, to rise again. The one who gives eternal life to those who trust in him and follow him.